Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Jeremiah chapters 32, verses 6 through 9 and 13 through 15. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the silver to him, 17 shekels of silver. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hope is the assurance I feel when I remember that God's love has the final say.
For me, hope is when I'm having a bad day or struggling through a difficult period of time in my life, is seeing the smiles of others, receiving acts of kindness from others, prayers from others, and returning the same for others when they need them.
It's really nice to just come to church, take a deep breath, and hear the sermon, and I think that really fills me with hope.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you today. If I have not met you yet, my name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And today we are starting our new series, Heroes of Hope. So will you pray with me as we go into our message today? God, we know your spirit is with us. We feel it in the songs we sing. We feel it in the way that we get to greet each other. We feel it in the different stories that are in our midst. Lord, I pray today that as we look at this story of Jeremiah, that we would remember the way that your hope works. We would remember, God, what your spirit can do. So, God, we give you this time, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, Taylor Swift did her first ever podcast interview. Who listened? Yeah, me too. Now, what was interesting about this is Taylor Swift did not go on a music podcast. She did not go on a pop culture podcast. She brought herself on a football podcast for this first interview. And maybe like me, when you listened to this, it was one of your first times listening to a football podcast. Some of us may have related very deeply to Taylor. When she talked about she and Travis Kelce, one of their first dates, and she tried really hard to connect with him and was like real earnest and sincere and said, "It must be really hard for you to stand across from your brother on the football field knowing that you both want to win." And he looked at her and said, "Well, we both play offense, so we don't actually stand across the field from each other. That doesn't happen." I did learn something in that moment, in that podcast. But look, whether you are just like super pumped that football season is back, I see some of you in your jerseys, you're ready to go, or you're more like me and you don't know very much, but you are here for the snacks on a weekly basis, I can do that. I do want to tell you something that happened in football in 1906, and it totally changed the game, and it is a great illustration of what we're going to be talking about today with hope. So in 1906, the forward pass was legalized. It was introduced into the game. Now players weren't just running the ball down the field, but they were actually throwing it. And Leonard Sweet, who is a theologian who wrote a whole book on theology of football, he says that the thing about the forward pass is that when the quarterback throws it, they're throwing to a place where no one currently is. But they're throwing with the hope that someone is going to end up down the field where you are sending the ball. You're imagining when you throw that pass what could be, and you're acting in hope. Today, as we start this new series, Heroes of Hope, we're going to explore each week a story of someone in the Bible who acted in hope. They imagined what could be, and they followed God where God was taking them. Now, these were people who they didn't have all the facts. They couldn't predict the future. But what they did have is they had a faith that drove them to believe that something was possible and that something beyond their current circumstances was worth working towards. Now, there are a lot of different definitions of hope out there, and you heard some in that video we saw right before we started our sermon. But I really like the way that Merriam-Webster defines it, so I want to share that definition with you today. Merriam-Webster says that hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. To cherish a desire with anticipation. Now, I think I really love this definition because it feels really wholehearted. It feels to me like we are all in when that's what hope means to us. But it also feels kind of fragile and tender because there's a lot of risk that comes with this kind of hope. There's a lot of risk when we cherish something, we hold something dear to us. That's a vulnerable way to live our lives. And there's a lot of risk that comes with anticipation. Because we might anticipate something's going to happen. We might hope beyond hope. But we can't always control our reality. We can't always guarantee what's going to happen. Sometimes all we can do is just imagine and listen for God's voice, and then try to act out of that fragile, risky, maybe even foolish thing called hope. The prophet Jeremiah has an experience with this kind of hope, and he's the first story we're looking at in this series. Now, if you're not super familiar with Jeremiah, somehow I got us back to the Hebrew prophets again this week. If you were with us last month, we talked about the prophets all month, and I was just so happy about it. Well, we're back. We're doing it. So Jeremiah, if you're not super familiar with him, he was an Israelite priest who was eventually called to be a prophet, to be someone who spoke truth to his people and to the leadership. He speaks about the impending destruction that's going to come upon his people if they don't listen to what God is saying through him. Now, unfortunately, in Jeremiah's story, they collectively don't listen. They don't take him seriously. They don't follow what he's saying they should do. And Jeremiah ends up with a front row seat to the fall of his kingdom and the exile of his people away from their home and to this foreign land. Jeremiah ends up preaching for about 20 years, just hoping someone will listen. He sees the leaders around him becoming corrupt. He sees the people walking away from their worship and their commitments to justice. If you were here when we talked about Amos, it's kind of a similar situation. The people have forgotten who they are. They've forgotten what they're supposed to be about. And so Jeremiah, he finds himself in this situation where he's pointing to all this evidence and he's saying, friends, we're going here. This is happening. He's kind of waving his arms, jumping up and down, saying, change course, do something different. But they don't. They won't listen. And so despite the fact that Jeremiah is consistent, he's committed, he's faithful, he's trustworthy, he just can't get the people to change. And so he has to watch as they essentially seal their own fate. Now, I know that this story is not sounding very hopeful to us yet, but I promise we're going to get there. Because what happens in Jeremiah's story is that in the middle of what I would assume is a very discouraging season of his life, he receives this strange word from God. He receives this word from God in a dream, and this word that he gets is different than all the other messages Jeremiah has been receiving. This word, this vision that he has, it sits totally counter to these ideas about destruction and loss that he's been preaching, and instead it turns his attention to hope and possibility. In this dream that he has, God tells Jeremiah that his cousin is going to show up, and he's going to ask Jeremiah to buy his land. Jeremiah is going to have the opportunity to invest in this land, to invest in this place that is inevitably going to be destroyed. But God says, Jeremiah, I want you to make this purchase. I want you to make this investment and buy this land. Now, to Jeremiah's credit, he does it. He listens to God. Once his cousin approaches him, he makes this legally a binding agreement. He gets witnesses. He gets a contract. He does the whole thing. But after he buys it, he tries to process what just happened. If we read a little bit further in Jeremiah 32, which is what Jenny read from today, I want you to hear what Jeremiah says in verses 24 and 25 as he tries to figure out what is going on. This is Jeremiah's dialogue with God. He says, "See, the siege ramps have been cast up against the city to take it. And the city, faced with sword, famine, and pestilence, has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke, God, what you said has happened, as you yourself can see. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for silver and get witnesses, though the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans." I think the cognitive dissonance is so clear for Jeremiah here. I mean, things are about to get real when it comes to destruction. Nothing good is coming for these people or their land right now. But even with that truth, God has almost inexplicably told Jeremiah, act in hope. Make this investment. Jeremiah, do not give up. Let yourself believe, even in the face of the worst possible scenario, that something good is possible and that God's at work in the future. See, for Jeremiah, buying the land the way that he does, it's this radical symbol, this radical act of hope, even when hope can't really be considered part of the bigger story. And what I think is so challenging and also encouraging about Jeremiah's story is that his actions are just foolish to the core. They really are. I mean, there is no data to back up Jeremiah's purchase that he makes. There is no guaranteed return on investment. My guess is that he buys that land and that land starts to lose value real quick because they are about to get invaded. Jeremiah doesn't know if he's going to be able to enjoy the land or use the land or even be there when it's his turn to be in the land. There's no guarantee for Jeremiah that his investment is ever going to pay off. And really, there's no guarantee for Jeremiah of anything at all. But I think maybe that is the thing about hope. Because hope invites us to act even when there are no guarantees. Hope invites us to invest in futures that we can't predict. Hope invites us to believe that something better could be possible even when every single logical thing in front of us says, no, it is not. I recently read a story about David Feigenbaum. He's a doctor who had to act with exceptional hope in order to survive his own life-threatening illness. He found out when he was in med school that he had this rare and fatal disease called Castleman syndrome. There was no cure. He got very, very ill. And so he had a priest come in and read him his last rites. He said goodbye to his family and friends. I mean, everyone assumed he was going to die. But as a last-ditch effort, he was given a dose of chemotherapy, and it saved his life. But over the next year, he relapsed 3 different times, and his doctor said, David, you will not survive another relapse like this. Here's what Dr. Feigenbaum said about what happened next. He said, "I only had one hope, a tiny hope, but a hope. I had to cure the disease myself. Now, it takes $1 billion and 10 years to create a new drug. I didn't have the money or the time. My only chance was to discover an existing drug that would work. I made spreadsheets of every similar disease and every drug used to treat it. I wrote over 2,000 emails to every doctor who'd ever published a paper on Castleman's. I started studying samples of my own blood, but I ran out of time. Another relapse put me back in the ICU. From my hospital bed, I asked the doctor to cut out one of my lymph nodes, and I took it to the lab and discovered a particular protein that was sending my immune system into overdrive. That's when I knew. I knew from my research that there was a drug that inhibits this protein. My doctor was hesitant to prescribe it because there was no research to support my theory. But he took a chance, and within days, my symptoms began to disappear. I still take this pill every day. 11 years later, I was able to marry my wife and have two beautiful kids. And through my work, I've been able to save thousands of lives by repurposing 14 different drugs to treat rare diseases." I read that story on Humans of New York. I don't know if any of you follow that site. But when I read that story, that really jumped out at me as foolish hope. To foolishly hold on that something could be better when every single logical thing says it surely will not be. Because there was no guarantee for him that that research would pay off. There was no guarantee that trying a new treatment would yield the results he was hoping for. But because he acted in this fragile, foolish hope, he didn't just save his life. He saved the lives of thousands of people because he let himself act in hope, even when it didn't make a lot of sense. I think sometimes what's so difficult about acting in this kind of hope, even if we like the story I just told you, even if you listen to Jeremiah's story and you think, wow, like I'm really inspired that he would take the step to buy that land, I think even then, it can be really hard to know when we should act. It can be really hard to pay attention to what to do next and when to do those things. I mean, we might look at Jeremiah's story and think, well, yeah, I could act in hope if God would show up and speak to me in a dream and tell me what I should do, and then it happens the next day. I could act in that kind of hope. We might hear stories like Dr. Feigenbaum's and think, well, if I could make a spreadsheet like that, if I had all this scientific knowledge, I could act in hope. But I think the truth is, it's so easy for us to reason our way out of hope. Like, that's not a hard thing to do. What's harder for us to do is to hold on to it, to let ourselves believe that hope is possible. It's harder to take a risk and act when we don't know what's going to happen. What's harder to do is let ourselves believe that God is at work and take that next step. There's a quote from the classic book called Cry the Beloved Country, where a well is going to be gifted to a small village in South Africa. And news starts to spread about this well, and people are excited. There's a buzz in the community. And as the anticipation of what's coming grows, one of the people says, "Although nothing has come yet, something is here already." Nothing has come yet, but something is here already. I wonder if that's the kind of way that Jeremiah is thinking when he buys this land. Something hasn't happened. In fact, what's going to happen in Jeremiah's story, it's going to be something that is so challenging, that's going to test the resilience of everyone who experiences it, but he believes that something is here already in their midst. He believes that God is at work even if things are about to get really, really hard and he can't see the results of his hope right away. I just wonder if maybe when we find ourselves in moments of struggle, or we start to wonder where our stories are going and how hope can show up, maybe that's something that we need to claim, that the Spirit of God is here. And these moments that we hold on to that belief, it helps us remember that everything does not need to be perfectly resolved. The mess does not need to be cleaned up. We don't need to be able to see what's coming because God's hope is already present. And when we can let ourselves act in that hope stops being hypothetical. And it becomes this real and working part of our story that we share in community. When you came in today, you received a paper that says, "What does hope mean to you?" And if you're sitting there and you're like, "Oh no, I didn't receive a paper," it's okay. You're not going to be left out of this, I promise. But if you have that paper, I'm going to invite you to pull it out now. Because before we go into communion and start to wrap up our service, I want us to take a moment and either fill this paper out or just pray over what we might put on this paper. Maybe you want to write on it. Maybe you want to draw on it. Whatever springs to mind when you see this question, that's what you can put on this paper. When you leave this room today, you're going to walk out into our entryway, our new courtyard, and there's going to be a lot of really fun stuff happening. There's going to be music, there's going to be tables, and one of those tables, Sky Smith is going to be at. And she will collect your papers, or if you didn't get a chance to do it in here, you can actually sit down and do your paper at this table. But she's going to take these papers and make an art piece that's going to live in our donut room, as sort of a testament to how hope is shaping our community. You know, when we talked about creating this piece, one of the things we said is, I think we're going to need these reminders over the next season. We're going to need these reminders that hope has happened, that it is happening, that it will happen. We need to be reminded of the ways that God works, and we need to be reminded that hope isn't something we have to try to do on our own, but it's something that we cultivate in community as God's Spirit works among us. Because I know that sometimes hope seems really far away, it seems out of reach, it might even sometimes seem like something that only someone who's really out of touch right now would talk about. I know that. But I also know in this place that we know what's true. We know how God can work, and we know how hope can work. So Bethany is going to play a